Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. I'm pleased to welcome Harrison McCune, commonly known as Mac, to today's show. Mac is not only a personal friend, but a nonagenarian of amazing vitality, with a wide variety of life experiences. He is a certified lay pastor who has served my church as interim pastor from time to time and shares his faith and understanding of God's grace and abounding love with an astounding knowledge of the Bible and a deep devotion to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good morning and welcome to the show, Mac.
Thank you. Good morning. Good to hear from you, Patty.
Well, it's wonderful to have you on the show, Mac. I'm very excited. You and I have known each other for a while, and I've talked about getting you on here, and we finally got it organized.
It sounds great to me.
It's really a pleasure to have you here. First of all, I want to wish you a very happy new year, and I want to wish our listeners a very happy new year. Not only is this the beginning of a new year, but it is the beginning of a new decade. As we know, we're supposed to regroup and do things differently than we've done in the past. And I don't know that that ever truly happens. But Mac, as we move into a new year, regardless of whether we change the calendar, we carry fears of all kinds with us, from fear of illness or disease, fear for the welfare and safety of our family, fear of financial hardship. The list can go on and on. How can we overcome those fears when we feel we have lost touch with God?
Well, Patty, my belief is that those two are not together. You may have those fears, and you may wonder what to do, but that doesn't mean you have lost touch with God as long as you can say honestly and humbly in your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Now, you may think he's a long ways away, but you never will lose any touch with him in those conditions, and if you have a humble heart to go with it. I would suggest that the fears of the welfare and safety of family, fear and financial hardship, that you should take to the Lord. And there's one thing fundamentally that we should all remember and know as a absolute fact, and that is found in Isaiah 41, verse 13. And this, I think, is to be taken to heart by everyone. If you have questions, if you feel uneasy, if you're uncertain of what your life is going to be, this is the answer to you. And that answer is 41 verse 13. I, the Lord, thy God, will take thee by thy hand and tell you, fear not, for I am here to help you. Amen. That gives you everything you need. No matter what else is in the Bible, no matter what else you believe, no matter what else anybody else believes, as long as you have faith and a humble heart with room enough for Jesus Christ, he will be here to help you. And you can utterly depend on it. Even to students in classes, if they have a tough class coming up, they have a theme paper to write, they have a test coming up, they have makeup, if they've been absent and have to go see the principal or the superintendent, whoever the man of authority, person of authority is, what you do is you just bring that to mind. Fear not, for I am here to help you. Now, that takes care of everything. There's nothing else in the Bible that tells you that you are any safer than that. However, it must be dependent on your faith. So those fears and hardships and all, they and God are pretty much separate. until you decide that God is going to help you and you go to Him with those problems and ask for His help. That's how to do it.
I wanted to ask you, and you being much more knowledgeable about Bible content than I am, I have heard that the term fear not appears in the Bible more than any other. Is that correct?
Oh, I have no idea. stuff like that has no value. So what is my answer?
Is yes or no?
No, I don't think it makes any difference. It isn't worth worrying about.
Well, that is a point well taken.
You have to worry about the context. You start nitpicking the word, and all of a sudden you'll find you're not even involved in the word anymore, and you've lost it.
That's very interesting, and you're right.
Believe in Jesus Christ.
And I think sometimes when we face our fears, Mac, we have to realize that God knows the outcome before we do. He knows what's going to happen in the end. And
well,
it's like the analogy of...
He has seen what you have been doing.
Yes.
And I kind of suspect he has a notepad up there. And it could be one of those stenographer notebooks, in fact. And he puts down, oh, they keep that up. They're going to be out of their mind with debt because their house mortgage, they know it's going to go up because of a re-evaluation of the neighborhood, et cetera, et cetera. And you went ahead and borrowed $60,000 for a Mercedes-Benz. Not smart.
Mm-hmm.
And then he sits back and says, all right, when are you coming to unload on me? You know, that may be a little bit frivolous, but the fact is the same, because he does not make those problems. We do. He doesn't make any of them. We do.
Yeah, that's very true. What about in the case, though, Mac, of things that are beyond our control, like a child going off to college and ending up in a situation that the parent has no control over?
Well, it depends on what you mean by control. Once they go to college, then you can't control how late they stay out at night, who they go with, if they smoke marijuana, or if they get on a drunken binge. You can't control those until you find out that it's happened, and that's pretty late in this game.
Yeah, exactly.
The answer is, when the child was 3 years old, you said, and you let him down the path of righteousness, you tell him what's good, what's bad, to a three-year-old, and the same when they're six, and the same when they're 18. But by the time they're 18, you've covered everything. And if they don't have that information, they aren't pre-warned by family, I should say. They could be pre-warned by a friend who cares about them. But they should, way before they go to college, they should know A's good, B's questionable, and C's bad. If you do this, you can't get out of that sort of situation. And getting plastered may make you very popular, but your liver just said, okay, you want to be that way? I'll quit processing everything you send down here, and we'll see how well you get along.
Mm-hmm.
When they get to college, it's too late. Or the service, if they're it's picking their friends. If they have friends that don't do it, they're not likely to do it if they haven't done it before when they're in high school.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. I agree with that, Mac. And I think when it comes right down to it, it's a matter of choices. We all have choices to make, and we are going to suffer consequences from bad choices.
Yes, but choices by an individual are dependent on background knowledge. They didn't
Agreed.
Think that up that evening when they were going out and said, well, this would be a good evening to, what do those in crowd say? Get plastered. Well, use plaster of Paris and leave a breathing hole. You can go ahead and do it, but If you don't, you're in serious trouble, and they will get nothing but worse.
That's true. Mac, how can we as Christians lead non-believers to Christ when, in all honesty, we have to share that a good Christian life is not necessarily an easy life? A lot of people tend to believe once they've accepted Christ that their life is just going to be a bed of roses from then on, and it's very seldom that way.
Yeah, that is part of the fallacy of Bible teaching, I guess you'd say.
Mm-hmm.
But in major translations of the Bible, there's nothing in there that says your life's going to be easy. There doesn't even give you a hint that it's going to get easy.
No.
Except when you talk about salvation. Because there's nowhere it says that Christian life is a utopia or always easy. The light of heaven is that if you have faith, you lead a humble life and declare Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, that's your salvation. You can't put the two together. Good Christian doesn't necessarily mean easy. Good Christian works hard to be a good Christian with lots of disappointments.
Yes, that's the thing. And it doesn't necessarily protect you from illness or from a natural disaster or from all of the things that we don't want to have happen in our lives. And I think some people who are led into the Christian life have that fallacy in their mind that everything, nothing bad's ever going to happen to them from now on.
Well, there's lots of excellent preachers that will pound the Bible and say amen and carry on like whatever. They go backstage, they leave the stage, and their people all gather around him and say, oh my gosh, Satan, you did a wonderful job tonight. And it's just that easy.
Yeah.
Nothing that says Satan. Well, I should tell you a true story. There's no doubt, and we know it to be true, that Satan's helpers, angels of Satan, and the angels of the Lord are fighting a fierce battle continuously for our sake, and Satan for Satan's sake, and
yes,
for our sake all the time. And I met a person who was a middle-aged lady. Name was April. And she says, oh, I know that to be true. And I said, well, all right, that sounds good. I like a positive statement. How do you know that? We're just talking at night. We're just talking. And she says, well, I was in this study group, and we were going through a bunch of stuff and all that sort of thing. And my mind started wandering. And I turned around and I looked up over my left shoulder, and there was Satan's angel and God's angel fighting each other in the air.
Oh, wow.
Above us. And she says, now, a lot of people say I'm crazy. And I said, no, I'm not. You're not crazy. That's exactly what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And oh, my goodness sake, that just worked out fine. But that's true. That battle is going on, and it is so easy to get into a deal, and you see it so much around big money.
Oh, yeah.
Where somebody in the group will be making a large fortune, and they draw these people in, and all of a sudden, the people that have been drawn in find out that they have been snookered, and they are dead broke.
Mm-hmm.
And this guy's got all our money. And we have some white-collar jails for people like that. They don't make them go to prisons like, and that sort of stuff. It's too downgraded for them. They just can't do that. But it is a total fact that that's how they make their whole thing work. If you want to do something and other people know about it, it's fine. In fact, you might even know other people that know that you do this, but it's paying forward. And to do that, you see somebody that is, it's a simple thing to do. You see somebody that, in your opinion, looks like they're having a tough time, and they have their kids out, and they're ordering off the menu, and it makes a difference what they take, the good stuff or the bad stuff, or, cheap is the word to live by.
Mm-hmm.
Go to the manager and tell the manager that table right there, and don't you dare tell him who said this. It should be ominous. It should be
anonymous. Yeah, I agree.
And you pay for the meal, whatever they want.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter. You don't have to worry about it. It will be taken care of for you. You tell the manager that you'll do that, and if necessary, you leave a credit card. If not, you know, whatever. Or you
right.
go back and get one, or maybe their ticket's already been made and they're ready.
Mm-hmm.
And you pick up that ticket. I was in Poland or Germany, and this girl was working her hardest, and she was running a big bar by herself, and she was bartender, waitress, and the whole thing. Hotel was just taking advantage of her, but she was doing it, and there was somebody that was going to steal a drink because they looked at her, and she was a little old girl that couldn't defend herself, they thought, and it was a pretty good-sized man, and he turned around and walked off, and he got about as far as the lobby of the resort, almost to the elevators, and she stopped him. And she waylaid him to him, and he reached in his pocket and pulled out a billfold and gave her some money. But she was doing all of that on her own and still working on the bar. Their money isn't worth what our money is. And so she came back, and she was telling me about her husband is a long hauler, a semi driver. Yeah, that they call them long haulers in Europe. And he was in Spain, and he was making a turnaround, was going to be coming home. And they had a little girl, she was 8 years old, and she hoped that he made enough on this trip that they could buy her some new clothes and some new stuff and all that sort of stuff. And I reached in my pocket, I took out $100, and I said, this is for your 8-year-old daughter.
Aww.
Buy her what you need. Doesn't matter. Buy her what she needs. And that's the only, you can't spend it on you, you can't spend it on your husband. She was just astounded. She didn't know what to do with it. She'd never seen that much money. In her country, it was worth a couple of $1,000s.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, a couple of thousand something, whatever it was.
Right.
And I said, and you don't need to tell anybody about it or anything else. I'm just here just like anybody else. But this is for your daughter, so she gets what she needs. I honestly believe that changed her life.
Oh, I'm sure
it
did,
Matt. But I've done that several times, and thinking that that is telling those people that you just ran head on into a Christian, and there's no question about what it was for. And that's what it's all about.
Yeah, I agree. And the fun part about being able to do something like that is that you can do it. It's fun when you can do it anonymously. You know, the person
just... Yeah, you should be anonymously, because if you're not, then they will try and pay you back.
Yeah, exactly. Yes.
See, you can't have that. That's a real no-no.
Yeah,
so
like the Bible says, invite people to have a meal with you that can't pay you back. They just don't have a way to pay you back.
Yeah. Oh, one time, Patty, I'll tell you what. I ran into an honest-to-goodness true angel. I was in the Safeway store, and she had three kids with her, and I always play with the little kids. That's my mentality. We fools theirs. We're getting along better. And she got to the booth there, and she started paying for everything, and she didn't, there was about 3 gallons of milk that she had there that she couldn't pay for.
Mm-hmm.
And so she paid for what she had and then left and went out, and she was sitting in a van, and she was just sitting there like, what am I going to do? I got to have milk for my children.
Sure.
And so the Safeway guy, as he's supposed to, he's doing what he's told to do, his boss. And he called somebody to take the milk back to the refrigerator so it didn't spoil and all that sort of stuff. And I said, no. I just bought 3 gallons of milk.
Mm-hmm.
And they put it on my bill and da-da-da, it's all over. And I went out and I gave it to that lady. And I've never had such an expression or feeling. And it was absolutely, it was down at Safeway in that lot, and you got the trains across the tracks over there, and you got kids yelling in the parking lot, and cars driving by, and all that sort of stuff, and the highway.
Sure.
And when I did that, there was not a sound. I couldn't hear it, nothing. And I said to her, I said, here, take this for your children. And she looked at me, and she said, God bless you. And I said, well, God bless you. And she left. I don't even remember hearing her car start. She left and went out to the street, and she turned left and disappeared, and all the noises came back.
Oh, for heaven's sakes.
as far as I'm concerned, that's a real one.
Mm-hmm. Wow. That is amazing.
Those are the things that can be done that if somebody knows and sees it. A lady in the Los Animas Church says they have a real good friend that did that one time and just couldn't believe how what an effect it had on his life.
Oh, yeah, it does. I think it changes you.
So that's the way that goes.
Mm-hmm. Well, Mac, as you know, the premise of this show is for my guests to talk about a dark time in their life, a time when they dealt with something that was particularly difficult and the shadows kind of closed in and yet they found their way back to light. And I know you have had some difficult times. Could you share with us a time that was particularly hard for you and you may have even felt withdrawn from God to a point, and how did you find your way back?
Well, mainly to begin with, never found time when I felt withdrawn from God. It can't. No, well, I fell on my own, and I broke all the bones in the left side of my body. I totally crushed the socket end of my right shoulder, and I broke both hips same time, my back.
Oh,
and all my ribs on the left side, and knocked my body to totally out of shape. If you could see me and I was not wearing anything and standing in front of a mirror, you'd say, "My God, how are you doing that?" Because I almost, if you take an x-ray plate, if you are going to take one of my back, you almost can't get it on because my back is so skewed out of line.
Wow.
You can't get it on one plate. I was unconscious for a week. Well, I was unconscious for more than that, 2 weeks maybe. And I was up here at the Midnight Hospital, and that's now the Arc Valley Medical Center. And when I was admitted in at the emergency room, this voice came up to me and said, "I have worked in the ER for 41 years, and no one has lived who had as many broken bones as you do."
Goodness.
And I thought, gee, that's pretty neat. Uh-huh. Hey, hang on to that.
Real nice thing to tell me. Thanks a lot.
And, no, I was really out of my mind. So I laid there. They kept me there for a week. And I just kept, my heart kept running, and I kept breathing. They did call in a local pastor that's a good friend of mine, and there was a doctor in the room, and the pastor is the one that told me this story. The pastor walked in to see me and looked at me and whatnot, and he turned to the doctor and said, "Is there any possibility he is going to be any better?" The doctor said, "No, he won't survive the night."
Wow.
So a week later, they said, "Well, he's not going to die. What are we going to do with him?" "Well, let's send him someplace else. We don't want him here." So they sent me to Colorado Springs. And I went through physical therapies in Colorado Springs. And they have a test. I don't know what all of it exactly means, but they have a test that they give you to see your response, physical or mental or whatever. And they gave me that test, and I was a complete zero. I responded to nothing anywhere for anything. And 20 days later, I was being discharged because the insurance says I was too far along. I was walking sometimes without a cane and always with a cane. I just got up and walked. But I went through the wheelchair. I went through all of the therapy. They'd move me or something, and that would just kill me because of the broken hips.
Oh, I'm sure. My goodness. Yeah. Oh, I can't even imagine.
All right. But what did I have to read? What did I have to occupy my mind while I was there? And they, you know, have things that they will bring you. "Don't you want to read a newspaper?" I said, "No."
"Sure."
"No, don't want to read that." They said, "Well, what? You can't just lay here." And I said, "I'm not. I'm reading my Bible."
Mm-hmm.
And I got my Bible out. And all of a sudden, I had three and four people coming around, and they would want to know, "Well, now, what does so-and-so say about this?" So we did that. We started having little Bible study classes in the room.
Oh, how
and
neat.
It was my salvation that was good. And I would go in there, and I have the Bible in front of me right now. And I about wore out a ballpoint pen. I got half of it's underlined. Things to remember, things to do.
It just goes to show, Mac, that God can use each and every one of us anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. And it's astounding to think that.
It goes to show you that he came and hold my right hand.
Mm-hmm.
And I have something to tell you. Fear not. I am here to help you. That's all I had to remember.
Mm-hmm.
And there were some college kids in there. And I passed that on to them. And I said, and this works for anything, anybody. I said, you just feel that you need something. You've got an individual to come up and hold your right hand and help you. And I said, if you're going to go take a test, boy, howdy, use it. And I had college kids who were standing there that listened to that. And there was one young girl that her parents, I don't know what church they belonged to, but I don't believe it was a major line. And she couldn't leave. That just struck her so seriously and so hard. And I believe she had a humble heart, and there was a great place for the message and the meaning and all that sort of stuff to go in and help her. And I believe that's what happened. And, you know, over and over in the Bible, it will tell you something, and something that Israelites, generally Israelites, have done that made God displeased. And he will do something with them. He will send them into captivity and crush their forts and did a lot of things. But at the end of the phrase, if you will be careful and watch for it, it says, and yet my hand is still out to you. No matter how mad he is or how displeased he is, his hand is out to us. All you got to do is meet him a third of the way. He'll take care of the other two-thirds. And there's nothing. All you have to have a humble heart, I believe, or a scared one will do. And he will do that, but it's the feeling, the thing that, that just sets you apart, is that you will have that faith, and people will see that faith and know that faith, and then they will have that faith from you, as mm-hmm. long as you explain it to them what it is they're getting, because you cannot, Satan took Christ up on a hill or top of a tall building or something and said, kneel down to me, and I will give you all of this. And you see, you take somebody that is just begging for their life to get from point A to point B, and he has an offer like that, what's he going to do?
Well, most people would give in to that temptation of the materialistic.
Yeah, great deal of that, yeah.
But if you have that faith and you realize that what is material is not going to last and is not important, then that's when you make the right choice.
Yeah, but I think adding that part about being knowing materially what's going to make it or what's going to last, that has to be built into you. That's part of your from 3 years old up.
Yes, there you go. I agree.
And
yeah.
That's where you get that. But somebody who is 63 years old, so he can't get a full Social Security pension, he can't do this, he loses his job, he has nowhere to go, his family left him because he wasn't providing enough for them, that guy's going to be hard to talk to.
Mm-hmm.
So you can't talk nickels and dimes to him. You have to talk life to him. And this is what it takes to live that life. In
yeah.
the light. In the light.
Oh, it's like these people that get back into running drugs and all this kind of thing. You know, it's easy money, supposedly, but where does it get you in the end?
It depends on what you call the end, you see?
Yeah.
Because the end is non-existent if you are saved by Jesus Christ and your salvation is secure.
Yes.
There is no end. Doesn't it? And the other end is whenever somebody that Satan says, hey, there's a good candidate, go get him, it's gone too.
Well, Mac, as I mentioned at the beginning of the show, you have a wide variety of life experiences, and not many people can say that they have spent time in Siberia, but you are able to say that. So,
yeah,
tell our listeners why you were there and What is life like there?
My son and I were there. We had a corporation called 2MS Incorporated. And we were there because we had gotten involved with a business. I don't really know what they were. There was a Russian side of it and the American side of it. And we applied to go to Russia. And there was going to be a select number that were allowed. There was going to be 120 people. That's what it was, the whole thing. And we got it. We made it. And sold our product and ourselves and all that sort of thing. And we went to Siberia, or to Moscow, for 10 days. We were there, and the hammer and sickle came down, and Yeltsin's blue, white, and red went up. And we were the overthrow of the USSR. And in being there, we were at the Palace of the Congress in the Kremlin. We met some Russians. Well, we had been in a meeting during the day, and we didn't meet them at that time, but we met a group of Russians, and they were part of them. And these people were from Omsk, Siberia. They were trying to build an international jet interchange. Of course, I had promoted that heavily here in the United States, appearing before Congress six times in the House and six times in the Senate. And I was, I was recognized by people that were there with what I was doing, and I was doing it by myself. I didn't have an agent working for me or anybody. It's just me going around knocking on senators' doors. And I did have help from Gordon Allott, who was a senator from this part of the state, and from Frank Evans, who was a congressman, and he lived in Pueblo. And so after I got started, I got those two people to help me. It took off pretty well. Had lots and lots and lots of meetings. And so when we got to Siberia, they, I think, knew about that international airport. And so they wanted us to work on theirs. They were going to build one, and they had it 75% done, and the Fedorovka had pulled out on it, and that is the Russian government. They wanted to know if we could help them. And we got started talking to them, and one thing and another. And so we ended up going to Omsk. And the first year is the Easter of 1992. Their Easter is 1 week behind ours. We had been home for Easter, and then we left and we went to Omsk, Siberia, and we were in Omsk for their Easter. Oleg Chertov, who was a doctor of philosophy in the university there, Omsk, Siberia is a community of 2,450,000 people.
Wow.
They had the largest tank factory in the world. And it was a secret city because that's where they had their jet engine manufacturing and design and all that sort of stuff. Their stuff for orbiting Earth was made there, and quite very, very, very upbeat in town, and very well ahead of science in a lot of ways. We were the first Americans, my son and I, we were the first Americans to go to Omsk, Siberia. And
interesting.
Yeah, we were watched very closely by the FBI and the CIA. We got along real well, and we started working on their water system, and we worked on their systems, and we worked in their, since I had been recently before that, city engineer of Lahana for 29 years, their municipality. And we knew the mayor and the governor very, very well. But that night at 11:30 on Easter Eve, you might say, Oleg Chertov came and got us and said, come, we go. And when a Russian says, especially if you're a Russian and you're 3,000 miles from the nearest border to get out of there, you pretty much do what they say. And we went to Easter service in this little, it was a temple of there. They're Orthodox Christians. And it was the first one in 75 years. And we went there. And we stood. There's no pews. And there's no sermon. There's no message except through singing. And they have a group that sing. And they sing continuously. And if you stand and watch this little thing that is a band shell-like thing so that they're heard by everybody.
Okay.
Every now and then you'll see somebody step back and somebody will take their place.
Oh, for heaven's
sake. Because you start losing your voice after enough hours of singing.
Oh, yeah, goodness.
And you never quit. And so they did that, and the air was static with emotion. And the Holy Spirit was very present In fact, trying to be true to my normal state of affairs, I was standing in the way. And the priest was coming with his smoke pots, you know, that they swing back and forth. And all that. I was standing out there by myself, and I didn't realize it. I just mesmerized by this whole thing. And this little bit of pressure on my elbow, my right arm, I'll take you by your right hand. And it just eased me back, slowly eased me back. And I looked around, and there wasn't anybody there until I was out of the way. And the priest went by, and he went by. So you can conjure up whoever you might think did that, but I'm quite sure I know who did that. And so we did that. We were in that chapel, and it was, you know, you see these Russian slaves with horses that have the decorated harness thing and the big bow of flowers or lights or whatever that goes over the top of them. Well, that's what was parked out in there. I mean, it was deep into Russia.
Oh, my goodness.
And that's what was parked out in their parking lot, And so we were there an hour. Then we got up and we went in and had Easter breakfast. Easter breakfast is such that there's an Easter breakfast cake and you always have brown eggs. And we did that with Oleg and his wife.
Uh-huh.
And then afterwards, we picked up some other people who we knew. And I said, okay, now I know where we're going. And they all said, where? I says, we are going to Omsk, the tabernacle. In Omsk. And they all kind of looked at us, for what? And I says, for Easter. Come on.
Mm-hmm.
And so you go in there, and it's a huge place. I mean, a huge place. They've got columns in there that are probably 5 feet in diameter.
Wow.
Holding up the building. And then they have another structure that is beside it, and it is for funerals. And Oleg and his wife got married in there, and the KGB didn't know where they were, and they couldn't find them. And they were in the funeral parlor getting married.
Goodness.
And there was a balcony across the back of the temple as you went in, and that's where the KGB sat. And they had a list of everybody that had a federal job, and that covers just about everybody.
Mm-hmm.
And was under 65. I believe at 65 you could go if you wanted to. And but they kept it so that they'd keep them out.
Goodness, wow. That must have been quite an experience.
You'd get fired from your job and some put in prison for being there. And mm-hmm. communion, we do not pay enough attention to communion.
Talk to us a little more about that, Mac. Because I know you've brought that up at church, too, when you've preached.
Yeah. Communion is the one thing that everybody, non-Christian, is afraid of. Because that's the thing where Christ is crucified, dead, buried,
mm-hmm.
rose again third day. And they were very much afraid of it. And when after we went to temple that Easter morning, we went to Sergei Kuglov's home, and he's head of the aviation. He's head of Siberia Aeroflot, and we had communion in his house.
Mm-hmm.
And even then, it hadn't been too late. You know, it's only been 3 months since the USSR has been dissolved, and these people are still living the USSR because it's all they've known their whole life.
Sure.
And the pictures of Lenin and everybody are still up on the walls. But they are the greatest people you ever want to meet. And we literally, my son and I can be talking about it and really get homesick for home Siberia. We love those people.
Oh, it sure sounds like it. Mac, if we were to, before we close out the show, I wanted to ask you, if you were to encourage a believer to develop an activity that would offer a deeper relationship with God in this new year, what would that activity be and why?
Well, I think that activity, to go back, as I did with the qualifications on the front of it, with a humble heart and a thorough belief in Jesus Christ, I believe that you could cover and see and influence the most people through Pay It Forward,
mm-hmm.
which we covered a while ago.
And that makes sense.
And if I really believe, because you're not trying to sell them book learning.
Right.
You're not trying to sell them. How come Christ is, we're supposed to be with him and we're after him and all that sort of stuff, and he's got a herd of sheep and it's us. Or maybe we're the goats. And, you know, you go through and all of those things, somebody's going to inherit the earth.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? I get a title to the earth? Is either this or that? Without explanation, but just right down to it. Just real bare facts is Isaiah 41:13. I'm here to help you. And you extending yourself to help others.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what that's really all about.
Well, thank you very much for that, Mac. And I want to thank you for the time that you spent with us today. It's been most enjoyable. And may God bless you throughout this new year.
Well, thank you, Patty. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and his countenance shine upon you now and forevermore.
Thank you for that. To our listeners, in closing, when you look back on the dark periods in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered. Thank you so much for joining us today. We look forward to a new year. We wish you all a happy new year and many blessings throughout 2020. Hope to have you with us again. May God bless you.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a glare.